Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We're back. We hope that you have had a wonderful Christmas and that you're on your way to having a very happy new year. This is the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You are welcome to come and worship with us and be a part of our service. Our service starts every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. We are in the sanctuary every Sunday morning, and you are cordially invited to come and be a part of our worship service. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll also find the link and the call-in number to the Bible study, which you are listening to right now. Also, you're able to see our Sunday morning worship service. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we go live on Facebook. If you would like to see our Sunday morning service, you can do so. One thing about these mediums is that if you miss something, you can always go back and look at that. So we invite you to come and be a part of First Baptist or tune in to our Facebook page every Sunday morning. And, of course, our Bible study every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. I want to thank Reverend Jamal Brown and Reverend Willie Hunter for doing a great job in our New Year revival. We had a wonderful time. Those two great men of God, Pastor Brown from UCC and Pastor Hunter from St. Mary, we had a great time with them in our revival. If you missed that revival, you can go to the Facebook page and you can see the service for those two revival nights. I want to thank them for doing a wonderful, wonderful job. If you would like to be a supporter, if you would like to give to the house of God, you can do so in many ways. First of all, you can come to church. Amen. You can come to church and bring your tithe and your offering to the house of the Lord. Or you can stop by between the hour of 10 and 11:30 and drop off your tithes or offering. Or you can mail your contributions in. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. And we also have a Cash App. The Cash App starts with the dollar sign, FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of the house of the Lord tonight. So we thank all of you who are continuing to support your church, your home church, your various churches. It's a good thing to be a tither. It's a good thing to be a part of a home church and say and a supporter of your home church. Many people claim churches, but they don't support churches. But it's a good thing to support your home church. And we thank God for all of you who are doing that, particularly at First Baptist. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study night. Lord, we thank you for another time to open your word and find instructions for our lives. We ask now, God, that those who are on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded, we pray, God, they will find great information and solace for their soul. We thank you now, Lord, for giving us the word. We pray, God, that you will continue to aid us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is in the book of Genesis. Genesis 15. We're going to start in Genesis 15 tonight. A promise of land out of Genesis 15. We're going to start in the seventh verse and work our way down. Now, of course, this whole lesson entirely consists of God's encounter with Abraham. But at this particular point, he's still Abram. So I will refer to him tonight as Abram. He has not been changed to Abraham as of yet. That comes in the 17th chapter of Genesis, but at the 15th chapter, he is still Abram. So I will refer to him tonight as Abram. Abram was a descendant of Shem, Noah's son. His father, Terah, moved the family from Ur to Haran, which was near Canaan. He nearly completed the journey to Canaan, but God directed Abram at 75 years old to pick up and move his family, servants, possessions to Canaan. He promised to grow Abraham's family, or Abram's family, and make them a great nation. By faith, Abram obeyed God and traveled to Canaan. God appeared to Abram in Canaan and promised to give him the land to his offspring. His wife, Sarah, was 66 years old at this time. But later, a severe famine hit the land, caused Abram to take his family to Egypt to live for a while. He made Sarah, you know the story, in the 12th chapter of Genesis. He made Sarah lie and tell the Egyptians she was his sister. Abram feared that they would see how beautiful she was and kill him to keep her for Pharaoh. They were treated very kindly and given animals and servants by Pharaoh. But later, serious disease broke out, and they began to blame these foreign people. So Abram and his household was put out of Egypt. Pharaoh sent them out of Egypt, and Abram was more wealthy than he was when he came into Egypt. Both Abram and his nephew Lot had acquired many livestock. The land in Canaan could not sustain both of their livestock. To avoid conflict among the herders, Abram let Lot choose a land to live on. Lot chose to live near the wicked city of Sodom because it had good pasture and it depended on a good water supply. But after Lot departed, God once again promised Abram the land and innumerable number of offspring. Abram moved his family and possessions to Hebron. A war broke out among the kings in that area, and this included the kings of Sodom. He would eventually have to retreat. All of the possessions and all of the food of Sodom and Gomorrah was seized. Along with Lot, Abram assembled 318 trained men and went to rescue Lot. Abram did rescue Lot and the others. He also recovered all their goods and all of their possessions. So later on, as we move toward the story or toward the scripture that I've called your attention to tonight, Abram has just defeated four kings and rescued Lot, his nephew, and others. Yet God needs to encourage him. Now, it's unclear why Abram had to be encouraged at this point. Abram may have feared that the nations whose kings were at war and had been defeated would somehow get angry and come against him and his family. But God assured Abram that he had no need to fear. You'll find that in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, God promised to protect Abram from all of his enemies because he was his shield. God also promised to reward Abram for trusting him. But a personal relationship with God was Abram's greatest reward. And so when we move into our lesson to tonight, and we look at this seventh verse of chapter 15, it says, God is speaking to Abram now. It says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Soon God would speak similar words to Moses, just prior to making another major covenant with him at Mount Sinai. This seems to be God's way of moving people in the direction that he would have them to go. God speaks of bringing them out of somewhere and taking them into something else that they inherit. These words were spoken to Abram by God, and those same words would be spoken again generations later to Moses. But these are reminders of God's sovereignty, and they are reminders of God's power and his power of salvation. But more than that, they are identifying characteristics of God, and God alone has intervened on behalf of his people. It is God alone who delivers his people from bondage and from sin and take them to a place of plenty and peace. So these words that he said, I was the one, I am the Lord who brought thee out of error. I'm the one who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. He wanted Abram to solidify the fact that he was the one that directed him to leave his family, to leave his father, to leave all that he knew, and follow the Lord. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Verse 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Abram's honest question was met with an odd answer concerning whether or not he would be inheriting this great inheritance. These five animals were to be cut in pieces and placed them in halves, the heifer, the goat, and the ram, all normally accepted as sacrifices, and laying them out in halves opposite each other. Inexplicably, he could not divide the two birds. Little is known about this ancient ritual, which seems to be a way of ratifying a covenant or taking a blood oath, similar to today's signing a contract or having something notarized. There's a verse in Jeremiah 34 and 18 that reveals a similar scenario. A few ancient texts also reference similar rituals of taking animals, dividing them in pieces, and laying them out in a certain pattern. It seems to be the way that you signify or you ratify that you accept God's covenant, that you accept God's inheritance that he's about to place upon you. In verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Scholars have long disagreed on the meaning of this particular scripture, but most of them agree that this probably refers to divine protection from Israel's enemies, which Abram's faith provided as he drove away those who would devour the pieces. A parallel reference might be made with Matthew 24:28-30, during which the Bible said that vultures descended on carcasses. In both instances, the birds of prey immediately preceded a darkening of the sun. So what is going on here is that God is answering in some way the sacrifice that Abram has made. The carcasses were there. The birds of prey tried to devour the carcasses that were laid out specifically for sacrifice. Abram shooed them away. He would keep them away. This is indicative of God keeping us away from the enemy. When the enemy would come down to devour or try to devour our carcasses, the Lord would drive them away like a good shepherd. I just added that in there, but I would think that that's what a good shepherd would do. Let's look at verse 12. And when the sun had gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. As I said earlier in the scripture before, that sign of the birds of prey coming down to feed upon the carcasses always went before a darkening of the sun. A darkening of the sun. And this is what happens now. The sun is going down. Sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Adding to the mysteries and the imagery is the fact that this series of events happened while Abram was in a semi-induced coma. Bible says he fell asleep. or he was unconscious at the time. At this point, he saw a terrible future. He saw terrible events that would happen to his flesh and blood descendants. He was seeing his own people go down into Egypt as slaves. That's what he saw. It is noteworthy that this is the only time that God spoke to Abram in such a manner. All the other times that God spoke to Abram, he was wide awake. But he spoke to him this particular time while he was, the Bible said, fell into a sleep. And while he was asleep, God showed him what would happen generations later. Now, you got to picture this. God is showing Abram a land that his descendants will possess. Not him, his descendants will possess. He's showing him the future of what will happen in about 400 years. In about 400 years, the people that he starred right here will come back to this place generations later, and they will possess the land that I'm promising you right now. And he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity is not yet full. This is a very powerful piece of scripture here. You talk about time travel. God is taking Abram through a time travel, through a time portal. He's telling him stuff that he had never heard before or never could imagine. And I imagine Abram at this point is trying to figure out, well, why is all this going to happen? If you've called me out to start this civilization, this people, because up until this point, you know, people were worshiping all kinds of gods. Before Abram, before the flood, there was no telling what was going on before the flood. After the flood, there was, you know, all kinds of things that were going on. You remember Nimrod and all of those who were building all kinds of temples, worshiping all kinds of God. But at this point, this is where it starts, beloved. When God calls Abram to move away from all of that and start his own society, to start his own people, to start his own religion, to start his own, I guess religion might not be the right word because it wasn't a religion, to start his own faith, to start his own belief, to start his own understanding, have his own knowledge, have his own wisdom, and grow a people with that knowledge of God, Almighty God, Jehovah God, and him only. This is a very powerful piece of scripture because God here is showing Abram something surely that Abram had no idea would ever happen. Not only am I giving you this land, Abram, but in a few years, your people, the same people, or descendants of the same people that you have right now, will go down into Egypt, stay there for 400 years, enslaved. And in that time, after due time, I will bring them out of Egypt. I will afflict that nation, and I will bring them out of Egypt, bring them back to this very same spot for them to inherit. Oh, that's a powerful piece of scripture there. That's a very powerful piece of scripture. Overlapping references such as this, God reaffirms the earlier connection in verse 7 with the future enslavement in Egypt and the coming deliverance out of Egypt, a connection with the Exodus and its vast geography of how they will travel from one place on the globe to another place on the globe and how they will come out of that place and travel for 40 years through another topography, through another group of geography, and how they will eventually end up back in this place. God delivers. And those that believe in him, he will deliver. By following Abram's example of faith, we too, as believers, we instantly become his spiritual descendants, who are collectively those who believe in God Jehovah. We are his descendants. We are the ones who the land was promised to. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The imagery continues. The ritual is not over. Here, the ritual is about to be complete with the symbolic smoking furnace or the fire pot and the burning lamp passing between the halves of the severed animals that are laid out. While there's a lot of room for interpretation of this symbolism, the explanation seems best suited to the context that the smoking furnace or the fire pots represent God's judgment, and the burning lamp represents the light of the world, both of which are representative of what would later come down the line. That's Jesus Christ himself. So when we read this passage of scripture about the burning or the smoking furnace and the burning lamps passing between the pieces, didn't say it burned the pieces. It said it passed between the pieces. This is symbolic of the judgment of God and symbolic of the light of God and symbolic of the one who would be called the judgment and the light, one who would come named Jesus Christ. This was God's response to Abram's question in verse 8. He sealed his promise with his own presence. He sealed his promise with fire. He sealed his promise with brilliant nature. In verse 18, and in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The border of the promised land seemed to be some of the garden of those who were in that land already. And these would be the people who they would have to battle, they would have to vanquish in order to inherit the land. You see, by the time Israel would get back to Canaan, Canaan would be full of people, various different tribes. God even tells Abram that when your descendants come back out of Egypt 4 generations from now, there will be people here, and these people will have to be removed in order for your people to have this land. God is showing Abram the great future. For believers today, the old lesson of faith and patience exemplifies Abram's understanding, and it still applies because of the object is our faith. God has not changed. God is always impressed with our faith. What God starts, God will finish, even if he does not operate it on our timetable. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk writes, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Similarly, In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter asserts the Lord has no lack concerning his promise. We find that throughout the Bible, but God speaks of his promise. God's promise will come true. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a frightening great darkness fell over him. God spoke to Abram while he was asleep. He foretold of the captivity of the Israelites by the Egyptians for over 400 years. They would be mistreated until God punished the Egyptians. Ultimately, the Israelites would be released and leave with great possessions from out of Egypt. You'll find that in Exodus 11, 2 and 3. Also in Exodus 12, 35 through 36. These events would occur after Abram's death. Abram died at the age of 175. Just as the Israelites were dwelling in Canaan before their captivity, they would dwell there again after four generations. A generation was the age of a man when his first son was born. This meant a generation for Abram was 100 years. It would take 400 years because all the wicked Amorite people had to be cast out of the land after God passed judgment upon them. This was the promise that God makes to Abram, the very introduction to God in Abram. And of course, you know, later on, God has a closer walk with Abram, and he begins to change his name. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And like the prophet that Abram was, and some will say that he was a prophet, you'll find it in chapter 20, verse 7. And the reason why they say that is because he saw things that God showed him in a vision. Used only four times in the Old Testament, which stated that starts at verse 1 of this chapter, and during which he queried God about his offspring in verses 2 and verses 3. This was his fourth and eighth conversation with the Almighty. This time, God promised that he would have a child, not by adoption or any legal means, but a biological child. You know the story. He would have a descendant. So when God promised him this land, God also knew that Abram would have a descendant. That's our lesson for tonight. One of my questions that I want to ask you tonight, have you ever received an inheritance? Have you ever inherited anything? And if so, do you still have your inheritance? What did you think that inheritance was about? How did you receive it? Not monetarily, but spiritually. How did you receive that inheritance? Certainly it was not like Abram's. Abram's inheritance was very unique. This lesson consists entirely of an extended encounter between the Lord and Abram, the man who will later be called Abraham. This lesson right here concludes with the formal establishment of God's covenant promise to Abram to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. The chapter begins with the word of the Lord coming to Abram in a vision. This arrives with assurance to Abram about God's continued commitment to him. To not be afraid. I am your shield, he told him. Your reward will be great, Abram. Though it takes the opportunity of a visitation of the Lord to bring about these things, he is curious about those things, and so he begins to talk to God. Abram believes God. His statement in Genesis 15 and 6 is one of the key verses in all the Bible. Abram's belief in God is credited to him as righteousness. In the New Testament, both Paul and James quote this verse. You'll find it in Romans 4 and 3. You'll find it in Galatians 3 and 6. You'll find it in James 2 and 23. This makes it a cornerstone of the Christian teaching that God's acceptance of us comes by his grace and through our faith. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some who would like to talk about the lesson or may have something to add to the lesson. You may have read this particular scripture before, and maybe you have found some new insight, and you can share with us tonight. So I'm going to open the line tonight, and if you would like to, you can speak. You can tell us what you think about the lesson, or if you have any information about the lesson. Or you can just simply say, I'm listening, and we'll go right on. You're not obligated to speak, but we do ask that you do participate if you can. So we're going to open the line. Let's go to, I'm going to start at the top. Let's go to area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
Fine, and you?
I'm doing great. Doing great.
I heard some of the lesson. I'm sort of in and out, but just a few minutes ago, you were talking about the one of the most important scriptures of the entire Bible.
Well, it's one Abraham of the key, it's one of the key verses. It's one of the key verses.
One of the key
Bible,
verses.
Yes.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the key verses when he actually believed,
right.
And that is. To me, you know, is telling us that that's one thing that we need to do, actually believe and keep the faith that God is going to do exactly what is in the Word
exactly.
And what he has promised us.
And so that scripture in chapter 15, verse 6 is what you're talking about. Abraham believed in God, credit to him as righteousness. Yes, his belief. That's what it's all about. It's about belief. Regardless of who you are, where you are, that's about belief. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I'm on line, Brother Rogers.
Good evening.
Good evening. I enjoyed the lesson. You explained everything real well. I'm just listening at the moment.
Okay. All right. Let's go to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good evening, everyone. Yes, this is Sherry, and I'm here on the line. I think this whole lesson is, again, about patience and faith and faith in God and him coming in his own time. He may not come when... You know, again, we want him or when we think he should come and be there for us, but he comes right on time. He takes us through some things sometimes to get to where you're going if you just hold out and have faith.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So let me ask you something. So I agree. I agree with everything you just said. So what do you think was going through Abram's mind when God showed him the vision of his people going into slavery?
Probably that I guess I'm assuming he knew that he wouldn't be around to see it, but that his people would endure the, you know, the fruits from what was promised from God.
I imagine it was very bittersweet because no one likes to hear that your descendants will become slaves. But that's part of the belief factor that we were talking about. As you said earlier, you know, even though he knew that something was going to happen to his descendants, he had faith and the belief to know that they were going to come out of it, you know. And I'm sure that gave him great comfort. To know that, even knowing that his people would overcome whatever some circumstances they found themselves in. Area code 908, I'm sorry, 609. Last four digits, 9162. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Hello. Hello, everyone.
Good evening. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. What about the lesson tonight?
Well, I enjoyed the lesson, Pastor, and I certainly got some different insight into that particular chapter. And it's just about standing on faith, even when you have to go through a storm. And just believing to the very end and standing on God's word. When God says it, he's going to do it.
You know, that. You know, I understand. I agree. Sherry said the same thing just a few minutes ago. But you got to remember, Abram didn't know God. Now, it's easy for us to say that. It's easy for us to go, those of us who have been born in this dispensation of time, it's easier for us to say trust in God and believe in God. But you got to remember, Abram was the first one. And so he had to be somewhat apprehensive. This is why God had to repeat a lot of things to him to give him that assurance. I don't think he had that faith up front. I really don't think so. I think he moved out with faith, but he also was very apprehensive. Go right ahead.
But don't you think we're the same way in today, that we don't always have that faith, like we can't always see it to the end in faith?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, even
do.
Though we might have that foundation that Abram didn't have, mm-hmm. but don't mm-hmm. you think that we a lot of times we can't always stand on that faith when we're going through the storm?
That's exactly right. So why do you think we have such a hard time standing on faith when we do go through it? Why do you think that's a problem for us, those of us who know God? Why do you think that's a problem for us still?
Well, I, speaking only for myself, that, you know, sometimes it's hard when you initially, but when that's the only thing you have to hold on, that's what you take hold of. It's just like mm-hmm. somebody throwing you a rope, and, you know, mm-hmm. for me, that's my lifeline, you know, to hold on to. I might not initially feel that way, but mm-hmm. I grab hold to what I know, and that's my faith.
Okay.
Eventually,
okay.
I will, is what I'm saying.
Amen. Thank you. I wanted that. That's what I wanted mm-hmm. to come out. I wanted to hear that because I think that's what Abram is going through. A lot of people, when we read about Abram in those early years speaking to the Lord, it's kind of easy for us who are sitting in, you know, in 2023. You know, we know we're the Lord. The Lord's been good to us. We know that. But back then in year one, or whatever year that was, A.D., this is before Christ, you know, this is B.C., we're in the B.C. times. So, you know, how does one muster up that type of faith? How does one, you got to believe in something, I guess. And Abram realized that there was only one true God. And that's another thing I think that we need to take from this lesson. Because as I said before Abram, there were many gods who were being worshipped. By various different, even different tribes had different gods. So it was probably thousands of gods that people were trying to worship or call themselves worshiping or whatever. But it wasn't until Abraham stepped out to worship the one true God. This is where everything begins. And this is where everything, the whole of mankind is changed. Through this man's faith and this man's belief in a God that he really did not know at first. Wow. That's pretty heavy. I want to go back to Trustee Mangum. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
In that eighth verse where God tells Abram to take the heifer and the goat and the ram and the turtle dove and the young pigeon, and divide them. Can you see the imagery of that? Can you see what God is doing in that?
I'm not sure.
What I'm asking is, can you see the formal establishment of the proper way for them to sacrifice unto him through this ritual that he's carrying Abram through? And what about the birds of prey? that try to eat these animals that are cut up and laid out. And the Bible says that he, you know, shoos them away. Can you see the imagery in what that is saying?
Not really.
Yeah, I think you do. I think what it is that we cannot, a lot of times we cannot make the connection because God's way of doing things in imagery-wise is somewhat different than what mm-hmm. we perceive in our own minds. But when you look at that, you can see that God is establishing something there. He's establishing a people. He's establishing a form or a way of properly worshiping him. And those who do that like that and lay them out like that, he will keep the enemy away from them, just like Abram kept the birds of prey away from the sacrifice. He will shield them. He will keep them away from that. And I think that's what Abram is trying to, what God is trying to show Abram, because there's no way that Abram can see that or understand that in his own mind, just like it's hard for us to understand it. But I think God is using imagery here or some type of illustration, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
God is using an illustration to show Abram what he's about to do with his descendants.
Okay.
What he's about to do with his people. All of this is to assure Abram of what he says is true. As I said before, it's important for us to remember that Abram was the first one. He was the first one. I mean, you know, that up until Abram, people were following all kinds. You know, Adam and Eve, of course, knew God. And Noah and his descendants knew God. But Abram was the first one that stepped out to form his own society, to form his own group, his own people, as they say, to be God's particular people. No other people in the Bible have been called God's people other than these folk that Abram are about to bring forth. And this is a very important, this is why this lesson is so important for us, because we have to remember that where our beginning, how we started as people of God, we have to remember where we came from. We came from the faith of one man. We came from the belief of one man, and that man's name was Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. That's where we come from. He is the great, 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 great granddaddy of us all. He is the one. He is the father of many nations, different colors, different people, speaking different languages, coming from different places. Abram is the man. He is the man that started all of that. And that's why this lesson is so important. And not only that, the title is A Promise of Land. Now, I'm going to go to Sherry. Sherry, are you there?
Yes, I'm still here.
What does land mean to a people?
Are you meaning like prosperity, whereas you can, when you have land, you can kind of like grow things to be able to live if you have land.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure
what I mean.
Where you're going with that.
Okay, I tell you what. One of the things that African Americans are talking about now is land. You know, you don't own anything if you don't own land.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not saying that to put folk down who don't own land. I'm just simply saying there was a time that only people who owned land could vote. Only people who owned land were accounted as people of establishing themselves in any kind of achievement. Land is important to a people because land is where they come from. Land is home. Land assures you of who you are and where you came from. Every group of people that come from around the world, when they come to America, they always talk about their home, their homeland. They talk about the land they came from, the land they were raised on. Land is very important to people because it gives them a purpose and a place. It gives them an idea and a sense of who they are. So having a promise of land is richer than all the other riches that the Israelitic people would get in the future. All of the donkeys, all of the livestock, and all of the grain, all of that's great. But if you ain't got no land, even today, if you don't own a piece of land, then you're renting. You don't own anything. And land is so vital, so important, that God saw to it that his people would have land. If it was not important for them to have land, he would have told them, just go ahead and live in other people's land. Go live in Egypt. Go live down here. Go live in Syria. Go live in Damascus. Go live there. No, God wanted his people to have their own land. That's why land is important to us today. We must have our own land. That's why a promise of land is so important for us. And that's another point in this lesson. That comes out here. God is establishing his people with their own land. That land now is called Palestine. And, of course, you know what's going on over there now. But the original land was given to the Hebrew Israelites, and that was their land to be used by them and to be inherited by them. Okay, who can quickly tell me what inheritance is? What is an inheritance?
Something that's passed.
Go ahead.
I was saying something that's passed down a value from someone before you, I guess.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Anybody else? Anybody else? An inheritance? Anybody able to have an inheritance?
Well, actually,
now,
I was just going to say my parents are both deceased, and they left my siblings in our land.
There you go. Boom. There it is. That's what I'm talking about. That's the greatest gift you can ever leave to your descendants. Yeah, I know you can leave them money. You can leave them cars, you know, jewelry. All that's great. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm simply saying is that when you leave somebody a piece of land, you left them something. Yeah, they got something. They got something. And that's the greatest inheritance that I think a person could, you know, receive, other than, you know, good morals and good stature from their parents. Of course, you won't inherit that. I'm not talking about that. But, of course, you won't inherit some of the good traits. You want to inherit good traits and things like that. But when you talk about monetary things, things that are tangible, things that you can actually touch, land is the inheritance. That's what it's all about. Does anybody else have anything else they'd like to add tonight? Well, I thank you so very much for being on the line. I pray that we all understood the lesson tonight, and that we will continue to study our Bibles and continue to get closer and deeper into the Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for each and every one that's on the line. We thank you, God, for the input that was given tonight from those who were on the line. We thank you, God, that they saw clarity in your lesson tonight, and they were able to find the richness of your Word. Father, I thank you for allowing us to open our minds tonight that we may see those things and comprehend those things, and later perhaps we can teach those things. Give us understanding that we may be able to be a better child of God, that we may be able to explain the Bible and be able to talk to others about the goodness of God and his mercy. Father, we ask that you will take care and touch those who are on our sick list tonight, wherever they may be. Stop if you don't stay long. Stop at the hospital halls. Touch the bedside of those who are going through right now, Father. We ask, God, that you would deliver them who are in bondage right now. Set them free, God, that they may continue to give your name the praise. God, we love you tonight. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless y'all tonight. Amen. Y'all have a good night.
Amen.
Thank y'all.
Amen.
Y'all
so everyone have a blessed night.
All right. Good night, everybody.
All right. Okay, you can.
Amen.
Good night.
Good night.
Can I sing a little bit of my testimony here? Come on, put your hands together. Come on, clap those hands.
Depending on you, Jesus.
Depending on you.
I'm depending on you, Jesus.
Him a big garment.